It's great to be together. This is the start of a new series we'll be running over the next couple of months. It's called People After God's Own Heart. And we're going to be looking at the life of David. And I believe that God's going to speak to us as a church and as individuals as we work through this series together. So this morning is entitled The Heart of the Matter. And it's really setting the scene for the rest of the series. And we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to read the first 13 verses in the Christian Standard Bible. It'll come up on the screen behind me. And this is what it says. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons." Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you." Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" "In peace," he replied, "I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or his stature, because I've rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either," Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shammah, but Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," he answered, "but right now he is tending the sheep." Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word together, I pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to us this morning. More than anything, as we open your word, we want to hear your voice. We want to encounter you in your word, and we pray that as we gather around your word today, that you would do our souls good, you would feed our souls, that you would draw us to Christ, and that we would worship you. Amen. Have you come across the acronym GOAT? Who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time? It's a phrase that you often hear as Queen Elizabeth II, when she died, lots of people were asking, was she the greatest queen that we have ever had? Was she the greatest ruler that we've ever had? If you're a tennis fan, who's the greatest of all time? Is it Novak Djokovic? Is it Rafael Nadal? Is it Roger Federer? Is it Rod Laver? We're constantly measuring. We want to know who's the greatest, who's the best at something. In every generation, there are people who are head and shoulders above those around them. And in the Old Testament, David is one such person. We see him develop from a young, unknown shepherd boy to be the king of a great nation. He becomes a God-given, inspirational leader that we would want to emulate. As we follow him through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and the many psalms that David wrote, we soon find there are so many facets to David. The gifted musician, the eloquent poet, the singer, the courageous warrior, the slayer of bears, lions, and giants, a loyal friend, a hero of the broken, a passionate worshiper. David's a man of faith who is devoted to God. Yet he's also impulsive, prone to bursts of anger, makes serious mistakes which seriously damage those around him. Worse, we find he's an adulterer. He's a liar and a murderer. David also experiences what it's like to be unjustly treated and betrayed. He's also a weak father who fails to discipline his children. And despite all his good intentions, he can be greedy, unkind, and disobedient. He's a man like us in so many ways. Why did God choose David? Did he make a mistake? Did he get it wrong? Was he really a man after God's heart? In this story and in the life of David, we see the sovereignty of God at work. God choosing a man and using him. In Acts 13, verse 22, it says, God raised up David as their king and testified about him, I have found David to be a man after my own heart who will carry out all my will. You see, the thing is, as we've heard this morning through the worship, God looks at the heart. What would it be like if we could see into people's hearts? That would be great, wouldn't it? If you someone's selling you something and you could see into their heart and see what they're like, you think, no, I'm not going to buy that. I see. I know what you're like inside. We'd never fall for a scam, would we? Yet what if people could see into our heart? Wow. When I say, Annie says, will you put the bin out? And I say, yes. And she saw into my heart. She said, you're not going to do that. That'd be awful. God sees into our heart. Matt Redman wrote a song many years ago called The Heart of Worship, and it says this, you search much deeper within, speaking of God. Even though the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. The Bible describes God in the book of Genesis as the God who sees. He's the one who sees us. Comes from the story of Hagar. He sees us even when we were in our mother's womb before we were born. Nothing escapes the gaze of Almighty God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says this, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. God's eyes roam throughout the earth, and he sees into the hearts of every living being. He's God, he can do it all at the same time. Nothing misses his gaze, and he's looking for those whose hearts are devoted to him, the writer of Chronicles says. God sees our hopes and dreams. He sees your hopes and dreams. He knows what you're longing for. If you're a teenager here today, he sees your hopes and dreams for your life. If you're a grandparent here, he sees your hopes and dreams for your children and grandchildren. He sees all our brokenness, all our ugly thoughts inside that nobody else sees. He's not surprised or disappointed by what he sees, because God is in the business of changing hearts. And over this series, we're going to see how God takes a man just like us here this morning and uses him for his glory. And the good news is that he can do that for us. He can use even people like us. People who would disqualify ourselves at the first hurdle because we know what's going on inside sometimes. But as we unpack this passage this morning, I want you to see something. I want you to see the state of the nation. The book of Judges sets the scene for what we've just read in Samuel. God's people, after they've entered into the promised land, after Joshua has died, their great leader, God's people turn their back on God and they're wayward and they go off their own way. They turn their back on him. Their disobedience leads them to being oppressed by the nations around. The very nations that they were supposed to dispossess are overwhelming them. And in their distress, they cry out to God for mercy. And God hears their cry. And in his mercy, he sends them judges to deliver them, to lead them out of slavery. And yet once the judge dies, they revert back to old ways. And through the book of Judges, that pattern repeats itself. They cry out for mercy. God sends a judge. The judge delivers them. They follow God while the judge is alive. The judge dies, and then they go back to old ways. And the last word of the book of Judges, in Judges 21, verse 25, says this: in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. It was a nation with a crisis of leadership. We live in a nation just like that, where there is a crisis of leadership. Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. That could be written over our nation today. Everyone did as he saw fit. You see, our problem is that we focus on the externals. We make decisions based on what we see and how we feel. It's just what Israel did. And it led to disaster. The surrounding nations had a king, and Israel wanted a king just like the kings that they had. We want what they've got. They were God's people, but they wanted what the nations around them had. And God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 and 15, he said this: when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, take possession of it, live in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations around me. And he says this: you are to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. They were to have a king that God chose, not one that they chose. They weren't a monarchy. They weren't to be a monarchy where just had a king and the king rules over them. They weren't to be an aristocracy where the wealthy and the well-to-do ran the land. They weren't to be a democracy where they all had their own choice. They were to be a theocracy where God ruled over them. God was their king. Any human king that ruled under him was to be of God's choice. But Israel wasn't interested in what God wants. They want a king that looks the part. God tells Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me as their king. It's what sin does. Our obsessive self-focus in these days means that we won't submit to the King of our souls who created us and loves us. And the results are plain all around. We pick godless leaders. We reject authority. We're arrogant, greedy. Our philosophies are godless. Our practices are unrighteous. We have lost sight of who we are. We were created in the image of God. We were created to be God's people, and we've turned our back on Him. We've turned our back on what God says in His Word. No wonder this nation is in such a mess. The low value that we put on human life. We see it all around in the rates of abortion. We are a nation that's in a mess. You see, God gives Israel over to the sort of king that they wanted. They wanted a king like Saul. Saul was impressive. He was a head above everyone else, head and shoulders above others. He came from a family of good standing. He fit the bill. He was a warrior. He even united the nation. It started out so well with a king like Saul. Yet, because the people had rejected God as their king, they eventually got their just desserts. Saul's true colors soon came out. He was arrogant, eaten up with jealousy. But worse than it all, he was spiritually indifferent. We live in a spiritually indifferent day. And eventually Saul's disobedience results in God making clear that his reign, Saul's reign, is going to come to an end. You see, Saul's problem is one of the heart. He doesn't love God. Samuel grieves for him. He weeps over him. Sure, he was humanly fond of him. He wept over this fallen king, the one that God was was going to move out of the way. Let me ask you a question. Do you mourn over godless leaders? Do you mourn before God for the leaders of this nation who have lost sight of God? They have no knowledge of God. Samuel mourned over Saul. But God says to him, it's time to anoint a new king. This time it's going to be his king. Samuel's nervous. It's a dangerous thing to anoint a new king when there's one still on the throne. Yet this is God's plan of redemption. This is God's plan to turn a nation around. There are loads of films that we watch where the hero isn't the hero that we'd expect. Phil Moore, in his commentary, Straight to the Heart, talking about this passage, he says, you watch the film Shrek, and many of you will have seen it. Shrek is not the hero that you'd expect. He's an ogre. He doesn't look good. He doesn't look the part, and yet he's the hero of the film. If you watch films like Shallow Hal, you see how this God is, that in the film, they're trying to make the point that we look at the external, we don't look at the heart of people, what they're really like on the inside. God's plan of redemption is to deal with our hearts, because everything for us today is about appearance. Do we look the part? How much do we spend on our hair? On our appearance, our makeup, our designer clothes, going to the gym, houses in the right postcode. Houses in the right postcode. I remember someone I knew well talked about the postcode was everything. Where they lived, they didn't live in Hedge End, they lived in Botley. Because Botley was a better postcode. So they would just say they lived in Botley. You're like, oh, wow. Really? Does it matter that much? Why do those things matter to us? The thing is, we focus on the outside. And Samuel is just the same. You would think Samuel had learned his lesson.
He was the one that had appointed Saul. He saw what Saul was like. He looked the part, but turned out to be a failure. You'd think Samuel had learned his lesson. But when he sees Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, he thinks he's a shoo-in for the job. Wow, he's impressive. And God has to cut through his thinking. Again, God's only interested in the heart. We must learn not to judge a book by its cover. And after Samuel has seen seven of Jesse's sons, he's found that they all fail God's heart check. Samuel learns that there's one more. And they have to wait for the youngest is looking after Jesse's sheep in the hills around Bethlehem. We're not even told his name at this point. And they have to wait. You know, God often keeps us waiting for the right person because he wants us to trust him. There are three things that mark out David: his humility, his love for God, and his courage. In terms of his humility, Gene Edwards, the author of a book called A Tale of Three Kings, says this: the youngest of any family bears two distinctions. He's considered to be both spoiled and uninformed. Are you a youngest child here? You don't need to put your hand up at this moment. Usually, little is expected of him. As a child, he never leads. He only follows. He has no one younger on whom to practice leadership. David, as the youngest, gets the worst job. Looking after sheep on Bethlehem's hills is a thankless task. And yet in the boring and in the mundane, in the place where no one would expect, David grows a shepherd's heart, just like Moses before. It's God's preparation for leadership. And we read in Psalm 78, it says this: God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. He brought him from tending ewes to be shepherd over his people Jacob, over Israel, his inheritance. He shepherded them with a pure heart and guided them with his skillful hands. Where's God put you? Maybe you feel forgotten. Maybe you feel passed by. Maybe you feel that you're just spending all your time in the mundane and the boring. Maybe you think you're making no difference. Maybe you feel like David would have done, out on the hills, on your own, looking after a few sheep. In James chapter 4, it says, if we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, in due season, he will lift us up. Because he's looking at a heart. We see his humility. We see his love for God. The hills can be a lonely place. Yet it's here that David uses the wonder of nature and silence as a provocation to worship. He's on his own with just a few sheep around. Maybe the wind blowing across the hillside. And just with his lyre, he sings praise to God around the fire. Maybe it's when he first sings Psalm 23 about God being his shepherd. Maybe he's out walking one day and with a sheep and he thinks, I'm just a shepherd. But wow, God's my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. I shan't want, for he leads me beside green pastures, makes me lie down beside still waters. He restores my soul. Maybe as he sat around the fire, he first sang that song. David's psalms are full of his love for God. He was a man who loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind. Nobody else would have seen it, but God saw it. Psalm 132 reveals his passion for God's glory as he promises to build a place of worship for God. The worship of God was one of the passions of his life. What about you in the lonely place? when no one else is around, when no one else is looking? Are you a worshiper? Do you fall down in worship and nobody else sees, with your tears and your brokenness, and you bring him your worship? We see David's love for God. We also see his courage. His courage is evident as we follow his life through. Later in the, we're going to hear next week about his interaction with the giant Goliath. But there's a moment in it when he warns Goliath he will do to him what he did to the bear and the lion that took one of his lambs. How can a mere boy overcome a bear and lion unless he's got remarkable faith in God? We too prove God in the day-to-day battles of life, when everything seems to be going against us. Listen, David left the rest of the flock to save one. Who does that remind you of? What's our heart like for the one? The one that nobody else cares for. What, the one who's on their own on the other side of the room. God loves to use us to show his compassion. And so Samuel anoints, literally, he messiahs David, and then Samuel leaves saying nothing. He literally leaves. And then the Spirit of God comes on David, and his troubles really begin. You see, God's way is no easy path. God enrolls David in the school of hard knocks and disappointment and brokenness. And David soon finds himself in the hands and at the court of an unhinged and jealous king, Saul, who's still on the throne. And here, his courage and his integrity and his humility are tested to the core. Where better to learn what God's king should look like than in the court of someone who doesn't have God's heart? Be encouraged. God loves taking the weak and the foolish, people like us, to shame the strong. It's the gospel. God takes foolish people, people who humanly have nothing, and he takes hold of them and pours his spirit into them and changes their destiny. The people around go, wow, how could God use them to do that? It's the grace of God. It points to his greatness and his sovereignty and his glory. He gets all the praise and we get none. And over the next weeks, we're going to see that David isn't perfect. His weakness and his failures are exposed. You see, being a man after God's own heart isn't enough. We need a new heart. This weak king points to a better king. God's promises through David can only be fulfilled by a greater David. David points us to a greater king. You see, in Bethlehem's hills where David shepherded Jesse's flocks, 1,000 years later, another shepherd king unexpectedly comes onto the scene. His name is Jesus. He is the Son of God. There was nothing impressive about his appearance, nothing to draw us to him, we're told in Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3. Jesus lived 30 years unknown, living in obscurity, in the backwaters of the Roman Empire. Everyone was looking for a different sort of Messiah, a different sort of king who would deliver them from the Romans. Jesus was completely humble. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, we're told, but made himself nothing. And taking on the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. His love for God was evident to anybody who spent time with him. He loved his father. He wanted to spend time with him. He constantly talked about his father and pointed people to a father in heaven who loved them. We would never know that God was a God of love and loved us as a father unless Jesus had come and shown us. This greater David comes and reveals the heart of a father to us. His courage, Jesus' courage and obedience still ring through the centuries. The nation had to wait until he arrived and was anointed and filled with the Spirit. He experienced life in the school of hard knocks. Jesus knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to go through pain. He understands the pain and the difficulties that you go through because he's a man just like us in every way, except he never sinned. And yet through his obedience, Jesus proved himself to be a better king. And as he mixed with the lost sheep of Israel on the hills and the roads and the streets and the paths around Judea, people began to call out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here, feel brokenhearted, knowing that your life is a mess. Jesus is here walking amongst us by his Spirit. And as in your heart you cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," do you know what? He will stop for you. Because he hasn't changed, he's still the Good Shepherd. You can give your life to him today. You can put your trust in him today. And you will find that he hasn't changed over the centuries. He's still the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Jesus is both the Son of David, we're told, and he is the root of David. He is before, he was before David, and he's after him. He's the root of David and the son of David. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus says this at the end of the Bible, "I am the root and offspring of David." When the physical king, when that first king David died, Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 23, verse 5 promises, he says this, "Look, the days are coming." There's a day coming, he says. This is the Lord's declaration, "When I will raise up a righteous branch for David." He, and he's talking about Jesus here, "Jesus will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land." If we want to see this nation turned around, there is only one answer. It is a new king, a better king. It is Jesus Christ. People giving their lives to him, putting their trust in him. The change that happened as a result of Charles Wesley, John Wesley, George Whitefield, the result of that was because hearts were changed. Hearts of a nation were changed, and there was a turning back to God. There was a restoration of godly values. If that is to ever happen in this land, it is because people's hearts have been changed by Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is not just a king, he is the King of Kings. We're told he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He came looking for lost sheep just like us, risking all to rescue us from a ferocious enemy. Jesus, our greater hero at the cross, defeated our ultimate enemies, sin and death. We're told. We know it's true. And as we stand this morning at the foot of the cross, God's Spirit does heart surgery on us so that we can increasingly become people after God's own heart. This is what it says in Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how it happens. That's how heart change happens. That's how we become increasingly people after God's own heart. God does work in our hearts. We come to know Christ. We put our trust in him. And then day by day, we submit our lives to him. We allow the Spirit of God to come on us. We submit to the Word of God. We come before the cross. We break bread together. We remember Christ given for us, the great shepherd of the sheep. And through his blood shed on the cross, God does something in our hearts, pours his Spirit upon us, and equips us with everything good to do his will, that he would be glorified, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.